find your place. Being on Father's Day, you know, I looked at the scriptures, and there's a lot of things that we kind of want to, I just could not let go of the 45th chapter of the book of Isaiah. We're going to read some of this in just in a little bit later on here in the message, but as you think about the God's family and the structure of the family, you know, it's really interesting because God really only ordained three institutions and put his blessings upon them here on the earth. And the first one that he created was the family unit. Father, mother, children, the family structure. God ordained that and put that on the earth and said that would be the first ordained, divinely instituted institution that he put in place. We find the other two are government and the local church. But today we want to focus a little bit on the family. And you think about the father's role in the family has long been, if you think about it, a source of discussion or if you think about it, high emotions in our society. And a father clearly has an impact in his child's life. But what I want to look at today is what does God say? You know, did you ever think about this in life and just general living? As you're growing up and you're going to school, where do you go to learn about finances, being a good father, being a good mother, you know, the family unit? And a lot of that comes from, you're not going to get it necessarily always from a school system or educational system. You're going to get it from what you learn, perhaps, from your father, your mother, your grandfather, your grandmother, and the family structure. And I think that's very important to look at. And so when you think about it, how important is a dad's involvement in the rearing of his children? You know, I'm driving down the road the other day, and I was listening to some things about the family. And it said on the family, it said, and I went back home, and I questioned my wife. I said, do you think that's true? And this was the comment, that a child receives 90% of their self-worth from their father. I went home, I said, that can't be true. And she said, well, I know it's a major role. She said, I don't know about the number of the 90%. And yet it's so important to understand today that the self-worth, self-esteem in a family is so important in a child's life. And God created and set the design in place that it needs the father and the mother both fulfilling their role and their responsibility in the family structure and the family home. So what is one of the things today we see in America that Satan has come along and is under heavy attack today is the family unit. If Satan can tear apart the family unit, he's accomplished one of his plans. He's very deceptive in doing that. If he can attack a child's self-esteem and self-worth, he'll try to do that. If he can tear down and break apart the family structure of the family unit, he's going to try to do that. So according to the Bible, when you think about it, children are to turn to their dads in order to find a living definition, if you really think about it, of our Heavenly Father. Because we find as we look to our fathers, it becomes should become an illustration or example or a pattern of what we think about God. And so when you think about it, men are required biblically to teach. We know the Bible says, and I'm not going to be able to get in a lot of the scriptures today because we'd be here 3 hours, so I'm not going to do that. But in Exodus 18, men are required biblically, we are commanded biblically to instruct, to teach our children things about our Heavenly Father, things about God, things about the principles of living and life in the family. Fathers, Proverbs 22 says that fathers are to train their sons. Children also required, the Bible says in Ephesians 6 and verse 1 and 2, that we are to honor our father and our mother. That's one of the commandments in the Bible. So the family structure, as it was designed by God and as it's outlined in the Bible, supports the proper, think about this, spiritual, emotional, social development of a child. Now, before, hold your place there in Isaiah, but go over to Ephesians. Let me show you the scripture in Ephesians 4. There are just so many verses here we could take you to today, but when you think about Ephesians 4 and verse 14, the Bible says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So when you even think about that, as far as spiritually, God outlines for us our spiritual upbringing, our emotional upbringing, our social development as a child, often strongly comes from the role of the father and also then on the mother. But this is Father's Day, so let me focus on this a little bit today. And all this is extremely important because the Bible states that, think about this, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction, the Bible says in Proverbs 22:15, shall drive it far from him. And even we see in that a lot of the correctness, a lot of the discipline, a lot of the things that that we've seen in generations gone by, nowadays are even being challenged or even being questioned. I share with you this, that I think growing up, I hated it. I always wanted a chainsaw when I was growing up. We never had one because my father had a willow tree in our backyard. Big willow tree, huge willow tree. Had a doghouse that sat under it, and that's where our dog was. And anytime I got in trouble, which was quite often, my father would say, Rick, go out there to that willow tree and cut a switch. Call them switch. Cut a green one and cut a good one and don't cut a dead one. And bring it in here in the living room and stand it in the corner of the dining room. I grew up with a willow switch standing in the corner of the dining room most every day of my life. Sometimes it got used and sometimes it didn't. But I'll never forget the one my mother snatched me off of my heels one day when I was probably 12, 13 years old because I refused to do something. I was preoccupied with other things. And she'd asked me to do something. She didn't hesitate. She just grabbed me, snatched me up, threw me over the back of a recliner chair, and started wailing on me like no end, like she was not going to stop. So I don't know which was worse, my father or mother. But I tell you this, they used correction. And there wasn't a lot of that in our home. But there was enough needed to make sure they were carrying out their fatherly and motherly responsibilities in the home. So you think about the scripture, foolishness is bound, Proverbs says, in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction shall drive it from him. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it. So if a father does not take the disciplining of a child seriously, then Ephesians 6:4, then a child stands a good chance of growing up to be a bigger fool. So if we're reading the national statistics accurately, our young men may be falling into that trap. And if you think about it, I was reading this statistic the other day that said most murder victims oftentimes become black men between the ages of 15 and 24, according to the FBI. They count for more than 55% of the crime in America. A lot of it tracing back to the home, to the family, to the father, the role model in the home, the family. Juvenile jails are overpopulated even today, and in many cities in America are faced with the idea of needing to build more jails and more provisions to deal with the crime issues. We know that many problems, even in our school systems today, are caused by young boys experiencing, and perhaps young girls, experiencing behavioral or learning disorders, and we must take the raising of our kids seriously, whether you're a single parent or married parent or whatever the role is in your home and family. If you choose to be a father or choose to be a mother, I think we owe it to ourselves and to our God to make sure that that's a serious commitment that we make. And should be a high priority in our everyday living, and the task is never, ever done. And by that meaning, you realize that single moms should encourage the father to still be involved in a child's life. And as I said earlier, much of the self-esteem of a child comes from the role of the father in the home and the family. And so children, we can even be involved in mentoring programs or whatever to help them, but raising children takes time and takes sacrifice, but the rewards are remarkable. Again, I ask you to go to Isaiah 45, but I'm not ready to read that text, so let me show you something here in a moment. Go to Genesis 18 and verse 19. What I want to share with you from the Bible today is I want to take a look at just a few that became devout fathers in the Bible. Just a few examples that kind of shows you or gives you a pattern, gives you an example of a devout father, a dedicated father, because I think many times today in our society, in our world, many don't take it seriously. They don't take the role seriously, and they don't become dedicated to the task or devoted to the task. The Bible simply says in Genesis in chapter 18, look at it if you will in verse 19 about Abraham, and you get down here, he said, Genesis 18 verse 19, for I know him that he will, note, this is talking about Abraham now, command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. So here's a role and example of a devout father in the Bible, which would be Abraham. Abraham was dedicated to the task of exerting or having a strong influence of a spiritual training upon his children. Let me show you another one while you're in Genesis there. Go over to Genesis 35, verse 2. and talks about Jacob and Jacob's family. I find this interesting because one of the things we're always concerned about as a father or grandfather or mother or grandmother is that our children would also walk in the ways of the Lord, follow the Lord, and walk in His footsteps and follow biblical guidelines and patterns. But there's no guarantee of that. There's no guarantee that just because you chose God and you chose salvation and you chose to walk with the Lord that your son or your daughter may follow in that footstep. But look what Jacob did right here in the Bible. It says in Genesis 35 and verse 2 Jacob chose to follow the Lord, but his sons, his household did not. So here's what he said in verse 1, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God, and appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. But notice in verse 2, then Jacob said unto his household, to those that he had responsibility for, and to all that were with him in Jacob's household, here's what he said. Here's the message from Jacob. Put away your strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. He simply says that Jacob, as the head of his household, made a decision from a leadership standpoint to influence his children and grandchildren and those that lived in his household. If something's not right, put it away. Get rid of it. We're not going to live like that. We're not going to do that. And as long as you have any influence or control or authority in that, you need to have an impact upon your children, your grandchildren, and the next generation that follows you. So Jacob was very strong in that. Put away, commands to put away those idols. Then turn over to Judges. Here in Judges, a man by the name of Manoah. When you get to Judges chapter 13, and I like this because this is a good place. Here's a good example. If you're here today and you're expecting a child, I remember those are exciting days when my wife was expecting with our three children, to think about God is getting ready to bring another child into the world and to pray for them and begin early, all during that pregnancy, to pray that this child would grow up and serve the Lord and honor the Lord and walk with Him, and that we as godly parents would try to have an influence upon that child for righteousness and to follow in the ways of the Lord. And so Manoah here, you notice it in chapter 13 of Judges and verse 8, said, then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us, and notice this now, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. So it's kind of, when do you start praying for a child? When do you start influence? It starts in the womb, early on, and to have an influence upon that child. David, we find, turn over to 1 Kings, just a few pages there. You got 1 Kings chapter 2. And I find this interesting because now David is getting ready to pass off the scene. So here's what he says to his son Solomon. Good advice, by the way. If you want a good Bible example of what you might say to your son or your daughter as you're on your deathbed and you're ready to say your last words and they call you in, and what do you say, and how do you pass the torch on to the family? Here's what David told Solomon. It says in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, notice this now, I go the way of all the earth. He's just saying, I'm getting ready to die, Solomon. Now, notice this now. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. I sat and I thought about that. I thought, that's good advice. Dad's getting ready to leave. Son, it's now time. We're passing the baton. It's passing on to you. You're now going to become the spiritual leader of your home, your family, and those around us. Grow up and be a man and accept your responsibilities. In verse 3, and then he says, keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. I like that word prosper in there. David's saying to his son, here, son, he said, I want you to prosper. I want you to do well. I want you to thrive. I want the very best for you. But here's what you got to do to have that. Here's what you got to do to have God's blessings on your life. And he says in verse 4, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Good advice. So David gives good, godly advice to his son Solomon. You go over, and we don't take time, but you go over in Luke's gospel and read there, Zacharias was a good, godly father to John the Baptist. And we all know what John the Baptist did. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, come preaching the gospel and repentance to salvation. Well, that stemmed from, came from a godly father by the name of Zacharias. Had a huge influence upon John the Baptist. You get over to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, who was the head of his religious household and turning to the Gentile world at this time, the gospel. And so Cornelius influenced his family for God. I don't know about you, when you think, you know, it's interesting. You know, when you start dating and you get in a dating relationship and all of a sudden that dating relationship gets serious, and all of a sudden you get engaged, one of the things that should come up, I ought to talk about in the conversation is, do you want to have children? And how are, as the bride, and how are the groom, how are you approaching that? How are you going to handle that? Do you have any plans? Are you just going to, you know, let whatever happens, happens, and see what happens? I don't know, when we got married, I wanted a dozen. My wife wanted zero. We compromised at three. Well, two were planned, the third one wasn't. So the daughter slipped in there by the grace of God, and so God gave us a girl. So when you think about that, now when I did that, you know, you think you're prepared. You think at that hour, at that time, at that moment, you have prepared yourself to be a father for that moment in time. What's the example that we have? I don't know. I watched my grandfather on both sides of my family. I watched how they lived, what they did, what they said, how they acted. I watched them, too, as role models. Then I had my own father that I watched and learned from, and my uncles and relation there, and saw how they fathered their children. You know, you think you're prepared for that hour, but you're really not. So when you think about it, I looked at the Bible and said, you know, as a father. Now, if you're in here and you're thinking about getting married, or you think you're one day going to be a father, or maybe you can look back and say, well, these are some things I learned from my life experience. There's certain things that God requires us men to do, if you choose to be a father, that we ought to do, that we're commanded to do. It's that God expects us to do. I want to show you those real quickly this morning. Look at Deuteronomy chapter, it'll start in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, if you will, as the first one. The first thing that you'd have to put on your list is one of our duties as a father is that we have to teach. Because the Bible says here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and notice in verse 7, it's talking about instructions here and that to fathers and families as they go in to possess the land. It says, I need to really start back in verse 4. Hear, O thou Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. But notice the key verse now in verse 7. And thou shalt teach them, teach, there's the word, fathers, teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest in the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So one of the things that we're expected to do as fathers is to be teachers. To teach what? To teach the principles and the oracles of God and the things of God and the things that we've learned from our grandfathers and fathers and families that have been passed down to us, to set the example and to teach. And not to pass that teaching on to the mothers, and that the responsibility goes to the fathers and teach the principles of the oracles of God. Notice in Proverbs chapter 22, if you will, in verse 6, Proverbs 22. And not only that, train. It says here in Proverbs 22 and in verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train. That word train. So not only do we teach, but we have to train, and we have to show the way and show the example and set the pattern and then train and train and train and keep training, and repetition becomes the key to learning on the principles and the things and the truths of God. Not only that, but we find, if you will, another thing is 2 Corinthians. Go over to the New Testament there, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. A third thing we're to do is to provide for. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, behold, the third time I am ready to come unto you, I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. So it's a huge responsibility to bring a child into the world as a father and mother. And yet our responsibility in the Bible here, if you're going to bring a child into the world, expect to step up to the plate and accept the responsibility, you're going to provide for him. I don't know. I'd be afraid to sit down and count up all the costs, all the food it takes, all the clothes it takes, all the education it takes, all the things that they need through the way. I don't know what the magic number is. I just know that when we were raising our children, I was broke most of the time. I remember driving down the road thinking I had 10 bucks to my name this week till I get my next paycheck. The kids got it all. Did you ever think about that? And I used to think about someday they're going to be out on their own, and they can pay their own bills, and they can provide for themselves, and they can take care of all that, and that day finally comes. But until then, there's a day goes by, you have to provide and make sure that they're taking, not all their wants, not all their dreams, not all their goals and desires, because some things, you know, you just can't give them. Some things you need to give them doesn't come with a price tag or with money. There's other things. But we are biblically, have the biblical responsibility. If you choose to bring a child into the world, you need to sit down and take the responsibility that whatever it takes to raise that child, you're willing to accept that responsibility. And by the way, don't take on the attitude of the state or the welfare system in America today, because we live in a very forgiving society, and where today is so much easier. Well, if you can't provide for them, if you can't take care of them, just let the state of Michigan do it or the federal government do it. I was at an office in Saginaw one day. I couldn't believe this. And this guy was telling me, he said, and he works for the Social Security system. He was saying, you know, he said, you know what we run into sometimes? He said, sometimes young single mothers will choose to have another illegitimate child just so they can get increases in welfare support and food stamps and along the way. And they know of a lady that's up to, she was getting ready to have her seventh child at that point, and living totally off of your tax dollars. That's how broke the system is in the world that we live in. So you got to provide for. So if you're going to bring a child into the world, we need to provide for them. Look in Ephesians there, chapter 6, and in verse 4, the Bible gives us the word nurturing. It's an interesting word in the Bible. It says in Ephesians 6:4, it's talking about here, and you fathers, notice this now, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So nurture, we need to nurture, and that comes along with our responsibility of nurturing our children. And that's to help them and to instruct them and to teach them and to admonish them. And your biggest cheerleading support system should be your father and mother to help your children and to build within them a positive look at life. And you know, we can still be realistic and not paint a picture that, you know, that everything is going to come out apples and roses or whatever, you know. But it's, you got to look at the reality of life. And so the nurturing part comes along with that, and to nurture these children. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we see here, not only that, but we find this word here in chapter 3, 1 Timothy 3, 4. Now this is talking about the office of deacons and pastors and that, but it gives here that the responsibility of deacons and pastors, of one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. So one of the things that we realize that in the service and the work of the Lord, it should be true for all of us. But it's especially true that if you choose to take on a leadership role as a pastor or as a deacon or in a position of leadership in the Christian community, God expects us to have a handle on that in the home and the family. Or otherwise, we should not serve in that capacity. And so when you look at it here, control, to be able to control that. Titus, over just a few pages there to Titus, look in chapter 2, I think another a duty of fathers. So we have teaching, we have training, we have providing for, we have nurturing, we have control, and to be able to have control of the situation. Titus chapter 2, and look in verse 4, the word love. It says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. So going through, you're talking about aged men, aged women, young women, young men, down through here, servants in the Bible. There's a responsibility that we need to teach love in the home and love in the family. And that should be, you know, it's interesting. I was in a counseling session one time with a family, and this person was telling me, you know, I grew up in a home all the time, and my mother, all the time we were growing up, never told me she loved me. I said, no, that can't be possible. They said, oh, yeah, it is. Said, we grew up in a time, you know what that does to a child, if you as a mother, or even you as a father, never say to your child, I love you, and mean it, and be genuine. My wife and I determined early on, now my children are older today, 42, 40, and 38, and to this day, if I talk to them on the phone, see them in person, it's always a hug and a kiss, and look them square in the eye, and let them know, I love you, and not be afraid, as men, to be able to say that, I love you. A child needs to be told that they're loved. And the Bible commands that here in the Scripture. Not only that, there are several verses here in Proverbs 13 and verse 24 and Proverbs 19 and Proverbs 22 and Proverbs 23 that talks about correction in a child and to be able to correct them. Now, whatever that means, it's different for different people. I understand that, correction. I, to this day, my sister and I will argue. I always tell her, you got more whippings than I did. And you deserved them, every one of them. And I'll never forget the last one. I can't remember. Probably my last one was about the time my mother yanked me off my feet when I was probably 12 years old and threw me over a recliner chair. I didn't think she could do that. I really didn't. She grew up on a farm. She there was 9 siblings, and she knew what it was to work hard, and she worked hard. She didn't hesitate in a second. That's probably the last thing I remember. But I remember coming home in college, and my father and my sister got in a ruckus over something, and my dad said to my sister, she was 16 years old, get down to the basement, we're going to talk about this. And I said, whoa. I looked at my mother, I said, see ya. I got my car, and I left. I was not going to stay around for whatever was going to happen. It just didn't sound real good to me at that time. So I understand, you know, some children, and we had 3 children, and each one of them, my one son, my oldest son, you could look at him in the eye, and he would correct himself. Jeremy, the middle son, was somewhere in the middle where you could look him in the eye, but then you'd have to go a little bit farther and come up with some other kind of creative measure to correct whatever he was doing. My daughter come along, and it was like she crossed her arms, looked me square in the eye, and say, I double dog dare you, bring it on, give me the best shot you got, because I can handle anything you're going to dish out. And so she was always the challenge. And so when you look at it, you can't just always take a book and say, I'm going to apply this discipline or this correction or this measure to this child. It may not work for the other child. It's all different. You got to look at the child and the situation, and God expects wisdom in those moments. So not only that, we should be correcting our children. And I don't know about you, but nothing will frustrate me more than to walk through a public place, and my heart goes out to a mother or father that's having one of those meltdowns of a child, and they're afraid to correct them. I don't know, at our house, my wife used wooden spoons. You might say, well, that's kind of archaic. I don't know how many wooden spoons we went through. I think we kept Kmart in business with wooden spoons or whatever. But correction, whatever works for you and your family, you got to figure out a correction, but you got to use correction in some way, because if you don't, it builds foolishness in the heart of the child. And when you look at it here, and then we should be instructing. And back to our text in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9, instructing. And Deuteronomy 31 verse 8:13 is instructing. And the book of Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 9, instructing. And you know what I find today? I'm 65. My oldest son is 42, another son of 40, my daughter 38. We're still instructing. But we don't volunteer that now. I mean, they'll ask, Dad, what do you think about this or whatever? Do you really want to know, or are you just being polite and asking what I, you know? No, I really want to know. Okay. So we'll try to help along the way. But I did this. When they decided to take a wife or decided to take a husband, I told my wife, I said, that's it. I said, they're on their own. We back off, and we'll pray for them. If they ask, we'll help. But if we don't intermeddle and we don't mingle in, and they have their family unit now. And we've tried to respect that all down through these years. And so when you look at it, the instruction, you say, when does the instruction ever stop? I don't think it ever does. I think until you die and go to heaven. There can be instruction along the way. So you got to ask yourself this question today is, well, whoever does it right? Who has the book on doing it right? We have a sanctuary of people today, and many of you have done a very good job in your homes, your family, your children. I understand that. But probably, if truth be known, none of us ever totally get it all right and get it perfect and do everything just right and a good example. But I come across one in the Bible the other day I thought was rather interesting. Who did it right? Who got it right? A father who did it right. And who can find a father that did it right? Sounds simple, but it isn't that simple, because the Bible doesn't tell us, you know, all that we need to know. For the most part of the men in the Bible, we'd have to say we don't know whether they're good fathers or not. But if one of the criteria of good fatherhood is whether or not your children follow in your footsteps, then you could nominate Asa, A-S-A, in the Bible, king of Judah, as the father, I think, in the Bible, when you look at his example, who probably did it right. Got a lot of it right. Asa did not grow up in a godly home. didn't have the support of a godly home. His father was a man named Abijah, and the Bible says that Abijah committed all the sins of his father that had done before him. And so that takes us all the way back to Rehoboam, a wise man, and Rehoboam was one of Solomon's sons who introduced idolatry into Judah and Israel. So that's how far it takes you back into. And that takes you back to Solomon, a wise man, but had a divided heart. So when Asa came into the scene, he entered as a third generation after his great-grandfather, and his father and grandfather also brought evil into the land. So what would Asa do when it came his turn? The Bible says that Asa did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David, which was way back before Solomon, had done. That takes us back four generations for Asa to get a godly example to follow in his home and his family and that family environment as a father. As a father, he had to look past his father, he had to look past his grandfather, he had to look past his great-grandfather to go back to David to find a good godly example to follow. Even then, you could probably make an argument on David. David, there was times that he got in difficulties in his life, but so he looked back at David. It takes us back to those generations. So when you look at it, when Asa came into the scene, he entered into a third generation after his great-grandfather's father and grandfather brought evil into the land. So now what would Asa do? What would he do? And so the Bible says that Asa did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord, and so that takes us back several generations. 1 Kings 15 tells us that Asa clearly cleared out the idolatry from Judah because he was fully committed to the Lord. Fully committed to the Lord. And so what legacy did Asa leave behind? He left a son behind by the name of Jehoshaphat. And so in Jehoshaphat, and then which way would Jehoshaphat go? And 2 Chronicles chapter 20 says, Jehoshaphat walked in the ways of his father Asa and did not stray from them. And you cannot get much better compliment than that. I think one of the things I could pillow my head and feel comfortable about is I did my best to be able to pass on godly principles and guidelines to two sons and a daughter that they would live for the Lord the best way they knew how and honor God and the principles of the Bible and the Word of God. And so when you think about it here in Asa, what an example in Jehoshaphat. And so Jehoshaphat picked up where his father left off, and he set up a system of religious instruction throughout the towns and the villages of Judah. And then he commanded the judges to serve faithfully and wholeheartedly in the fear of the Lord. And then when attacked by three different armies, he prayed a magnificent prayer that sent the army into battle with the male singers at the front. And as these men began to sing, the Lord set ambushes among the enemy armies, causing them to attack each other, we find, and then leading to a dramatic victory for the men of Judah. That's chronicled over in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You can read it in the Bible. So no wonder even the pagan nations began to fear the Lord. No wonder Jehoshaphat is remembered as one of the best kings that Judah ever had. You know, you may be the first Christian in your family, or you may be one of the first in several generations, but are you worried about whether your children are going to follow after you as a father? By the God's grace, the pattern of sin can be broken and a godly heritage can be established. Asa did that, and it can be done today in our generations. You say, well, Pastor, what do you do? I'm here today. I'm not a father. I don't have children. Now, Isaiah, look at Isaiah chapter 45. Let me show you this text, and we're going to close the service. Isaiah today, what a great text, because we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. We are sons and daughters of a Heavenly Father, of a God that loves us. And so you might be on that side of a relationship, although here on earth you've not fathered children or daughters, but you have a relationship with your Heavenly Father. And I want to show you this because this is what struck my attention here in Isaiah 45. So if you don't, this text is for you, and it's really for all of us. And you think about this, and so look in Isaiah 45 and verse 5. The Bible says, Isaiah 45, 5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, and though thou hast not known me, they that may know from the rising of the sun from the west that there is none beside me, I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. Let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, Why, what makest thou, or of thy work? And he hath no hands. And woe unto him that saith to his father, Who begettest me? Or the woman, What hast thou brought forth? And thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker, and ask of me things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. Command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness. I will direct all the ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, and not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt, and merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabians here, men of stature, shall come over thee, and they shall be thine, and they shall come after thee, and the chains they shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee, and they shall make supplication unto thee, saying, Surely God is in thee, and there is none else, there is no God. Verily thou art a God, thou hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. And so when you think about it here, you have a relationship with God the Savior. And so when you look at here what Isaiah says, that God is a just God and God is a heavenly God and there is no other God but God, our Creator and our Savior and our Lord. So we're to look unto Him. How do you have enough wisdom to be a father? God gives that to us as men. How do you have enough wisdom to be able to be the godly mother? God gives that to us to be able to do that. And God says, look unto him and be saved. And God wants to have that relationship with each one of us. As fathers today, we have the biblical responsibility to teach. We have the biblical responsibility to train. We have the biblical responsibility to provide for the family, to nurture, to control or discipline, to love, to correct, to instruct. But most important, that God would be our Savior. And the most important thing that you can do is to point your children and your grandchildren to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and then be a godly example to walk on all the ways and the principles that God has so instructed us. And the main thing is that you pass the torch on to them biblically and scripturally, and they understand the commands, and that they likewise would follow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So mom and dad today, fathers today, do you know him today? Are you saved today? Are you prepared? By the way, let me share with you, I don't think he's in here because he had to leave. We had a visitor walk in today, just lives a mile and a half from the church. Come to Sunday school today. After Sunday school, when we close, we're getting ready to leave to come into here. He comes up to me and he says, I'm ready to be saved. I said, his name is Chad. Those of you sitting in our Sunday school class, he was in with us today. I said, great. I said, are you ready to do that right now? He said, right now. So I stuck my hand out and prayed, and he prayed in a sinner's prayer. He said, I'll be back to church. The most important thing as a father is that you know that you're saved and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that you walk with the Lord, you follow the commands in the Bible, you do your best to be the best father, the best husband in the family, and to follow and to be able to pass that torch on to the next generation. One of these days, my friend, you and I will be gone. And it's up to our sons and daughters. The Lord tarries his coming. It'll be up to our children and our grandchildren. And you saw these men over here, our great-grandchildren, to carry that on. So do you know Jesus Christ today? Are you doing all that you can do to be the best father and the best mother that God has called you to be? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you. We thank you for the Word of God today. We thank you for Father's Day today. God, most of all, we thank you that you're our Heavenly Father. And so, God, today you set the example, you set the bar high, you show us how to be a good father. And so, God, today I pray if there's a father here today that's not saved, does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, God, that you would just convict them by the power of the Holy Spirit and show them the need for salvation, and they would come and trust Christ today as their Savior. And then, God, today we pray that each father in here today would understand their biblical role, responsibility, as we just outlined in the Scriptures, to teach, to train, to equip, to correct, to discipline, to love, to do all these things. It's a huge task. Sometimes overwhelming. Sometimes we may feel defeated or discouraged or like I've messed up, I've not done the best that I could do. And yet, God, I know you're a forgiving God. There are no perfect parents, just a perfect God in Jesus Christ. So God, today, help us to be the best that we can be. Help us to sow love and encouragement. Help us to build strong families for the cause of Christ. God, our nation depends upon that. Our churches depend upon that. The church will only be as strong as the family unit is strong. Our nation will only be as strong as the family unit is strong. So it's our prayer today, God, strengthen the family. Strengthen the father, the husband, the mother, the wife, to be all that we can be according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Let's stand together today as Brother Ron is going to lead us in a song today. My friend, if you're here on Father's Day, maybe if we can take a Bible and help you, encourage you as a father, give your heart to Jesus Christ. Fatherhood is tough business. I don't know about you, but I find myself on my knees and have for all these years. My oldest son, as I said, is 42. God, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Just give me wisdom to do the right thing. May the Holy Spirit lead us in doing the right thing. Every decision of every moment as husbands and fathers. Brother Ron.
The chimes of time ring out the news, another day is through.
Dads, do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior?
Someone slipped.
Might be a good time on Father's Day for fathers to come pray for your children. Pray for your sons. Pray for your daughters. Pray for your grandchildren.
You may have longed for.